His kingdom has not fully been realized on the earth. One day, the promise is, he will rise from that throne and he will return home. Jesus returns to the earth. We have to realize, we have to get that to realize what he says next. The promise is he will rise and he will return. So we read, he sent for his servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained from it. When Jesus returns, it's time for accountability. It's judgment day, if you like. So he comes back, he returns, he gathers his servants in order to make an evaluation. What have they done with what they were given? Did they put it to work like he asked them to? Or did they do something else? The expectation is while he's away, being made king, the servants will do what they're supposed to do. They'll get on and put his money to work. Now, I remember what it was like in the classroom when we heard the words, teacher is coming back. For those few kids who had done maths, they absolutely, everything was cool. They relaxed, they had nothing to worry about. But for most of us, we had quite a bit of cleaning up to do before the teacher came back in the room. We knew the moment of accountability would come. Eventually we'd have an exam or the teacher would check on our work. That didn't seem to stop us from fooling around. We knew the moment was coming. We frantically put things in order, cleaned up the mess, looked busy. Pretend you'd been working hard. When Jesus comes back, he gathers his servants to bring them to account for what they'd done while he was away. How have they used the resources and the things that he has given them? Now, there's several accounts. What happens when he does come back? We're given several examples. Verse 16, the first example. The first one came and said, "Sir, your miner has earned 10 more." "Well done, my good servant," his master replied, "because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities." Verse 18, the second one came and said, "Sir, your miner has earned 5 more." His master answered, "You take charge of 5 cities." So here's two servants. They come in for a reckoning and they've done what they were asked to do. They've taken what they were given. They've invested it. They've put it to work for their master. He's been made king and now he's come back for the evaluation. He rewards them for their faithful service. "You've done what I've asked you to do. You've taken the small amount that I gave you and you've been faithful with it," and he rewards them. "I'll give you 10 cities or 5 cities." Interesting, if we're faithful to God with the little he gives us, the reward is more responsibility in this parable. Well done to those servants. But then we read about another servant. We only read about 3. There were 10. The others kind of aren't mentioned, but these are mentioned probably to give us a good example and a bad example. Verse 20, another servant came in and said, "Sir, here is your miner. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow." So this servant's different. He hasn't put the money to work. Instead, he wrapped it in a piece of cloth. Why? Because he perceived the master was a hard man. Now, this master is an influential person. He's running business. He's going off to be made king. Far and wide, he makes things happen. And so the servant is afraid because of this. And I think maybe the thinking is, what if I lose the money? What if I put it to work and I lose something? What if the business goes bad? The master will surely punish me if that's the case. Better off to do nothing. Play it safe. Don't risk making a mistake. At least I can give him back what he gave me to start with. So really, he did nothing with what the master had given him. He didn't lose it, but he's done nothing with it. Let's see how the master responds. Verse 22. His master replied, "I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow. Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest?" Now, the interest rates are fairly low at the moment. In a time of low interest rates, people generally don't put their money in the bank. They do that when the interest rates are high. In this case, he hasn't lost the money, But the master is very disappointed with him. Now, clearly the master didn't want him to take it and wrap it up and keep it safe. His instruction was, earlier on, put this money to work. I think that's very significant for us to realise. The master wasn't looking for safekeeping. The master wasn't looking for the servants to play it safe. He wants the servants to put the money to work, to invest it, to have a go. So actually this servant, who had actually done nothing, he hasn't lost what he's been given, but he has directly disobeyed the master. He hasn't obeyed the master's instructions to put the money to work. He failed to carry out the simple instruction he was given. Something about God's heart for us as human beings is revealed. Something about the meaning of the time between the first advent of the kingdom of God, the coming of Jesus, and the second advent. Something about this time is being revealed. What is this gap about? From the story, we see that God is not looking for us just to hold on to what we've got. He's not looking for us to sort of hide it away so that we can present it to him and say, well, at least I haven't lost it. He wants us to put it to work. He doesn't want us to play it safe with our lives. You know, sometimes we talk about Christians as conservatives. Being conservative means I'm keeping what I have. I'm conserving it. This is not what's in view in this story. I think sometimes we think of God like someone who says, just make sure you don't make a mistake. Don't take any risks because I want exactly what I've given you. If you lose it, you're finished. That's not what this story says. Did you put to work what he gave you? Did you invest yourself, your time, your energy, your resources in building his kingdom? I think that's important for Christians and churches to realize. God is not looking for us to play it safe. He doesn't give us gifts, abilities and money so we can wrap it up, hang on to it, keep it safe and hand it back to him when he returns. No, the resources are for putting to work. To having a crack at making a difference in the world for him. But I suspect many of us, Christians and churches, we're in a mode of avoiding mistakes. We're scared to do it wrong, and so we don't do anything at all. I've been in members' meetings where people have talked about money. We have to keep that for a rainy day. That's not what this story's about. This parable isn't about keeping it safe and then one day we'll present it to him. Verse 24. He said to those standing by, take his miner away from him and give it to the one who has 10 miners. So they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. This king is really serious about the idea of putting this money to work. So serious when it comes to handing out rewards, he gives the rewards, he takes the money from the one who had nothing, did nothing with it, and gives it to the one who did the most with it. The one who played it safe gets nothing. In fact, they lose even what they were given. It's given to the one who took the risk. The point here, in this story, we are rewarded for putting it to work, not for keeping it safe. Sitting on our hands, keeping the investment secure, doesn't have a reward in the kingdom. In fact, if we do nothing with it, we lose even that which we were first given, according to this story. So the judgment or the evaluation for the servants, really for us as Christians, what are we doing with what God has given us in our life? Those who take what God has given them and faithfully put it to work, invest it, invest themselves in God's kingdom, receive reward. Way more than they're ever given. Those who don't lose what it is they've been given. Us as individuals, us as churches, I think this story has something to say. If we're focused on only making decisions which have no risk, I think we're going down the wrong track. If we're focused on never making mistakes, we're going down the wrong track. putting the king's money to work involves taking a risk. It involves stepping out. Stepping out in faith always involves not feeling you have the resources or the strength or the energy or anything like that. If you only do what you feel you're comfortable with, some people say, God will only let us do what we're comfortable with. I say, that's not the God of the Bible. There's not much at all the people of the God of the Bible were comfortable with when he calls them out into difficult situations to do things for him. The parable says, God's not pleased when we play it safe. The time between the coming of the kingdom first, Jesus' death, his resurrection, and the final coming of the kingdom, the judgment and the restoration of all things, this time has meaning. It's a time of putting to work what we've been given. Making our lives count for the kingdom of God. Jesus is already on the throne, but he's delegated the responsibility on earth, not without his help, but his followers, to see his kingdom further expressed. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But of course, there's another group in this story we haven't looked at yet. The subjects. Remember what it said about the subjects? So we go back to verse 14. This is what it said about them. His subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. We don't want this man to be our king. And I think we have to realize that attitude runs through all of us. It's more clearly expressed in some people than others, but that same attitude, we don't want him to be our king. Some of us have had, by the grace of God, we've had our eyes opened that, hey, this king is not a harsh king. This king is a loving king. This king is a king who lays down his life for his people. God is loving. But many people haven't seen that yet. And so people around him mock Jesus. We hate him. We don't like the way he operates. We don't like this kingdom. We don't want him to be our king. They haven't seen yet that this king has actually taken upon himself their shame, their guilt, and their death, that they might have life. They haven't seen it yet. At the end of the story, we read about those same people, verse 27. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. It's pretty full on. The central reality in the Bible about sin, we talk about sin, is human beings made in the image of God, but not wanting to be under God's authority. People who want to run their own lives apart from God. That's the essence of sin. It's independence and pride apart from God. Lots of other things we do are sins. Lying, stealing, adultery, murder. All those things are sin. But the reason we do those things is we don't have connection with the life of God. The life of God is the only thing that can transform us and change the way we live. We reject God as king, we end up separated, and our lives will produce the fruit of that separation. Human lives apart from God can't produce good fruit. We don't have the capacity in ourselves without God in our lives to do that. And eventually those who choose to reject God, and particularly in this story, who reject this king, end up under judgment. God has not condemned them arbitrarily. They have said themselves, we don't want this man to be our king. I'll tell you a story of a guy. I met this guy several years ago. He came to Perth. He's involved in a seminary in New York. His name's Martin Sanders. He's written several books. He's a kind of a big shot guy in the US, at least as far as I can tell. And he came to Perth and did a talk on how to plan for success in your life. And you go to one of those talks and it's all about how your life can shine and you can make a big difference and how to plan yourself to do the right thing, to succeed. And while he's doing this talk, he makes a comment and he says, when I make plans for my life, I plan to fail at least 15% of the time. And I think people in the audience looked at him, what do you mean? This is a talk about how to succeed in life and you're telling us that you plan to fail 15% of the time. What are you talking about? He said, if I don't plan to fail at least some of the time, it means I'm not taking enough risk. If I always succeed in my plans, it means I haven't stepped out far enough to actually say, where is the barrier beyond which I might fail? If I always play it safe and never take a risk, then I'm not stretching myself far enough. That was his reasoning. I think it accords very well with this story from Jesus. How safe do we play it in life? sometimes when we start out for the kingdom of God, you know, early converts, risk, ready to risk anything for God, and there's a sense over time that you can just lose that sense, I'm not going to take any risks, I've been hurt, I've struggled, things have happened that haven't been positive, and we end up in this place of not taking any risk. Very easy after several years walking with God. I wonder what risk is on the table for you this year. What, as you think about serving God, where is the risk factor? Where is the sense, I'm going to take what he's given me, whatever that is, and I'm going to put it to work. I'm going to take a risk and step out with it. What would the Spirit be asking you to do this year with what he's given you? In the story, remember, this is not a God who looks for people playing it safe, just keeping it safe and give it to me at the end. That's not what he's on about. No, it's about stepping out and taking a risk. And the servants who did that are rewarded, and the servant who didn't do that is not rewarded, in fact loses what he was given. If we're going to be like the servants in the story who step out and take a risk, we have to step out and take a risk. We have to take what he's given us and say, here's my life, here's what God's given me, I'm actually going to put this money to work. I'm actually going to invest it for the kingdom of God. I can't tell you what that will look like, but maybe God will show us what that will look like individually for us and as a church. Let's pray. Lord, we know that you know us. We know that you know we prefer safety many times. And I know, Lord, in my life, I've known that when I was young, it was so easy to step out for God's kingdom. It was so easy to take a risk. But it's harder as time goes on. It just seems like I become more conservative. And there's even a part in me that says, I don't want this man to be my king. But Lord, thank you. You know that about us. Thank you for your patience with us. Lord, thank you for the story. Lord, we see your heart in this story. We see that you give things to your servants and you entrust them with responsibility. Lord, give us the courage to put to work what you've given us. Whatever risk that means, help us to step out. Let us be those who take what you've given us, see your kingdom advance, and when the time comes, when you return, we can say, Lord, this is what we've done with what you gave us. Help us to continue to trust, to continue to work for you this year and for the rest of our lives. Thank you, you've promised your Spirit to be with us. Would you guide us, Lord, as to what it means for us to put your money to work until you return? Guide us in Jesus' name. Amen.